Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, Romans chapter number 3. Find your place, Romans chapter number 3. We've been preaching a topical series during these summer months that we've entitled Transforming Truths. And I don't believe there's a greater transforming truth than knowing that you're right with God. You know, that ought to be true of every individual, is to have the knowledge. That's the greatest knowledge anybody can ever have, is whether or not they're right with God. And there's a lot of folks that feel right with God, or they think they're right with God, or for whatever reason, if I was to ask them, are you right with God? They would give me in the affirmative, yes, I'm right with God. But you know what? The only way that you and I can truly know that we're right with God is when we have understood what God says it involves of being right with Him. You have to do it God's way. That's the only way we can be right with Him and know we're right with Him, is when we understand what God says about being right with Him, being in a right relationship with Him, and coming to Him His way. Look, if you would, Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. If you don't have a Bible this morning, the text verses will be on the screen for you. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." That means it's been shown forth. God's made it known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Not anything new. It's been preached since the beginning. God's always has one way that man can be right with Him. It's never changed. Whether in the Old Testament, the New Testament, doesn't matter. A person who is right with God, whether it was Adam and Eve or Noah or Abraham or David, whether it's one of the Old Testament saints or whether it's here in our day, everybody comes to God the same way. He said, verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Now, I like that word "all." Do you know that is the most inclusive word in the Bible? It means everybody and anybody. I'm glad that anybody and everybody can be right with God. He doesn't exclude anyone. For there is no difference. God said there's no difference. Isn't it amazing how we make categories and put people in categories? God doesn't do that. He said, listen, everybody's in one category and they can become right with me. And I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. Look, if you would, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not just some folk, not just most folk, but God said everybody. "Being justified freely," verse 24, "by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare," I say at this time, "His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore," verse 28, "therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." How can a person be right with God? What a wonderful question. I'm glad that we can answer it today affirmatively from the Bible. And you can know, and I can know, whether or not we're right with the God of heaven. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You've made Yourself known through the Bible. And Lord, in no uncertain terms, You show us what our need is. And Lord, the answer to that need. And Lord, how we can be right with You. And I pray, Father, that You will speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that every person in the building will be honest with themselves, honest with You. Lord, that they might know when they leave this building whether or not they're right with You. And Lord, if not, that they would be right with You. Lord, that's Your desire. You want everybody to be in a right relationship with You. And Father, I pray You'll help me as I preach, give clarity, Lord, and of thought, clarity of speech, Lord, that Your Word might be understandable, and Lord, that Your truth might be made known and folks can respond to it today. Pray the Holy Spirit would work in our lives, in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, how can a person be right with God? Boy, you know what? That is the greatest question that anybody can ever ask. Now, there, whenever you approach a passage in the Bible, one of the things you always need to look for to understand what God's saying is key words, or what we would understand as recurring words, words that God's going to use more than one time. Now, wouldn't everybody agree that if God says something one time, that it's important? But yet, if God says it multiple times, He's impressing upon us the importance and the seriousness of what He has to say. And you're going to find the word righteousness will occur some 30 times in the book of Romans. It is a key word in the book because it's a book that tells us how to be right with God. Four times in the verses we read this morning, you find this word righteousness. Can I tell you that righteousness is something that no one has, but everyone needs. Nobody has it, but everybody needs it. We need righteousness. Now, preacher, what does that mean? If you look at the word righteousness and you take the ending, you just take the first five letters of the word, it defines what it means. It means to be right. All right? And so righteousness within the setting of the Bible in these verses has the idea and simply means to be right with God. You see, you and I are born into this world wrong with God. Nobody's born into the world right with God. Everybody's born into the world wrong with God, and we need to be made right with God. And the question is, how can I be made right with God? And God's going to answer that question in these verses. First of all, I need to understand we all have a problem. I have a problem. You have a problem. Everybody that's ever lived since the days of Adam has a problem. And you say, preacher, what is it? You say, I got a lot of problems. Well, I do too, but there's one problem everybody has to come to grips with, and it's the fact that we're a sinner. Look, if you would, verse number 23. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice it didn't say some have sinned, didn't say many have sinned, didn't say most have sinned. God said everybody sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that word sinned is an interesting word. There's multiple words that is used in the Bible for the word sin. And this word here means to miss the mark. It has the idea of falling short. This word is actually a word that would come from the world of archery. You know, whenever I'm shooting a bow, and if I'm ever shooting a bow, you don't want to be anywhere in front of me. You want to make sure you're behind me because you don't know where it's going, okay? I'm just telling you now. Through the years, I've tried to shoot a bow, and before they came out with the crossbow and made that possible, and that's a little more like shooting a rifle. I'm okay with that. But if you got to pull a string back and hold it and fire it and all that, you're in trouble, okay? I'm in trouble. You got to make sure you're behind me. But I can tell you what I'm aiming for. You say, preacher, what is it? The bullseye. I'm not just wanting to hit the target. I want to hit the center of the target. I want to hit the bullseye. And the truth is, when it comes to this matter of being right with God and righteousness, hey, we don't just miss the bullseye, folks. We don't even hit the target. We dig up in the ground before we ever get there. God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, we don't even hit the target when it comes to this matter of being righteous in ourselves. Now, what's the glory of God? That's God's measuring stick. You know, everybody has a ruler. Everybody has a measuring stick. And too often people measure themselves by their own standards and not by God's standards. They'll look around them and they'll think, well, you know what? Here's this person here and their life's a mess and it's wrecked by sin. And maybe they're a murderer. Maybe they've done this. Maybe they've done that. And we think to ourselves, well, you know what? I'm better than they are. And we might be, humanly speaking, better than they are in the sense that we haven't done what they've done. But now, wait a minute. All right? Here's the problem. I might look out there and here's somebody that's more upstanding than I am. And I say, wow, I'm better than they are, but I'm not as good as that person is. And so we begin to look around us and measure ourselves by other people. You know, that is a grave mistake because they're not God's standard. See, God didn't say that we fell short of man's glory. God said we fell short of His glory. The manifestation of the glory of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's God's standard. He's God's ruler. He is God's measuring stick. Many times if I'm talking to someone personally, I'll ask them this question. Is there anybody that's ever lived that you know that is sinlessly perfect. And many times they'll think for a moment, they'll say, boy, I don't know anybody. And then I'll say this, Jesus was perfect. And they say, oh yeah, Him. He's perfect. Never sinned. The Bible said in Him was no sin. Did you know that? And you realize that He's the only perfect person to ever live. He's the only one that could truly say, I do always those things that please the Father. Do you realize in the 33 and a half years that Jesus walked this earth, He never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful impulse. He had never had a sinful desire. Friend, listen, to be tempted is far different than being a sinner. Jesus was tempted in all points and all avenues and ways that you and I are tempted. But now wait a minute. Hang with me just a moment. The Bible said, yet without sin. Can I tell you, it wasn't that Jesus could have sinned, but it didn't. Friend, as the perfect Son of the living God, He was not just able not to sin. He is impossible. Listen, it is impossible for Him to sin. He is sinlessly perfect. He is the holy, righteous Son of the living God. And friend, listen, He is the glory of God, and everybody falls short of Jesus Christ. God is righteous, and the reality of it is, folks, we're unrighteous. Not one of us measures up to God's standard of perfection. God said, we all have sinned. Do you realize I can never experience the remedy of sin until I admit I have a problem called sin? I got to come to grips with the fact that I'm a sinner. Notice, God's going to prove it to me. Do you realize Romans 3, I'm in God's courtroom? What God is doing is He is systematically for three chapters showing us that we're sinners, that we're guilty before God. He's presenting His case. And in verses 10, and beginning in verse 10, He's going to sum up the matter, this matter of indictment against us. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Notice verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, preachers, does that mean that I can't do good things? Doesn't mean that at all. I'm sure we'll say this. Well, you know, they're a good person. They do good things for other people, and that's a wonderful thing. But doing good things and being good are two totally different things. I can do some good things, but those good things don't make me right with God. They don't commend me to God. They don't make me acceptable to God. I can do nothing to make myself acceptable to God. I am a sinner. Notice the repetition of the personal pronouns in these verses of all, none, no, not one. Not a single person is accepted. God's indictment as the righteous judge is all inclusive. All men are on the same footing before God when it comes to the matter of sin and righteousness and being right with Him. Friend, none of us have it, but everybody needs it. And we have to come to grips with that. I can't make myself righteous before God. The prophet Isaiah says this, we are all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. King Solomon said, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And God himself said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, that is the proof of it. God's verdict is that I'm guilty and you're guilty and every human being is guilty before Him of breaking His law and sinning against Him and missing the mark and falling short of His glory. We are unrighteous and we need to be made righteous. Notice, not only is there the proof of it, I want you to see the peril of it. The Bible says, look up in verse number 19 if you could. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And you say, now wait a minute, preacher, I thought we're under grace and not law. That's true for the child of God. But do you realize that when God handed down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, that was universal? That is the perfect law of God. And friend, there's nobody that's kept every one of those laws. We're guilty. I've broken God's law. I'm guilty before Him. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl stands condemned at the judgment bar of God. There's absolutely no defense. There's nothing we can say to justify ourselves before God. We are guilty before Him. But yet we make objections. Well, I'm not all that bad. Well, I may not be all that bad, but guess what? I'm still a guilty sinner before God. I do some good things. We may do some good things. But we're all guilty sinners before God. Do you realize that somebody says, well, I'm doing my best to keep the Ten Commandments? Wonderful. But you know what the reality of it is? Nobody can ever be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Because, see, we can't keep them perfectly. Well, I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. I've taught Sunday school. I've done this. I've done that. I've done the other. Wonderful. Salvation is not what you and I do for God. It's what God does for us. And it doesn't make us right with God. The Bible says in verse number 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of the sin. Do you realize, friend, that the sad part is that there are people who are very religious all over America today that are in different kinds of churches, and they're doing everything they can to get themselves to heaven and to cause God to let them into heaven. But the reality of it is, friend, every one of them is going to fall short. We have the mistaken idea that one day we're going to get stand before God and God's going to have these great big celestial scales, and God's going to take all my bad and put them on one side and all my good and put it on the other side and sort of weigh it all out. And if my good outweighs my bad, or if it balances out, I'm going to be okay. And friend, here's the reality of it is, my good will never balance out my bad. I can never do enough good to pay for the bad that I've done. And the problem is, even if I hadn't done anything, I'm still a sinner because I got a sinful heart. Isaiah 64:6 puts it this way, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know what that righteousnesses is? That's a plural. It's righteous acts. The good things we try to do, God said, are as filthy rags. Let me explain to you what that is. That's not just a dirty towel or a dirty cloth that I've used maybe to clean my car or to change my oil and it's dirty and I discard it. That's not it at all. No, it means that it describes the rags of a leper. And a leper in the Old Testament would wear a cloth. They would be isolated without the camp because it was so contagious. And leprosy was used as a type of sin. By the way, you know sin's contagious? It sure is. Nobody likes to sin by themselves. You ever hear people, well, my gambling buddies, my drinking buddies. Many times people's friends are associated with a lifestyle. That's why you got to be careful who your friends are. Doesn't mean I can't have friends who are unsaved, but I don't need to be participating in what they're participating in because I don't ever reach them that way, because in their minds I'm no different than they are. But it comes back to the fact that we're isolated. They were isolated, the leper was. And he'd have to wear a cloth over his lip. And anybody that got near him, he'd have to lift that cloth up with his broken finger, hand that had probably been eaten away with leprosy. And he'd cry out, unclean! Unclean! You know what he's saying? Don't get near me! And friend, do you know that our lives cry out to God that we're unclean and we need to be made clean? Do you realize that God's going to ask a question in Jeremiah 13? We won't turn there. He just asked this question. He said, can a leopard change its spots? And of course, the answer to that's no. And he's saying that you and I can no more change what we are than that leopard can change what it is. He says in Jeremiah chapter 2, for though thou wash thee with nitre, that's a strong cleansing agent, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Somebody wrote, you can scrub yourself with the rags of self-righteousness, bathe yourself in the water of good works, wash yourself in the soap of religion, but you cannot remove the stain of sin. See, there's one thing a man can do. There's not one thing a man can do to make himself cleaner or more acceptable in the eyes of God. That's why the Bible said it's all of grace. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. I don't deserve God to love me. I don't deserve God to forgive me. I don't deserve God to save me. I deserve the peril and the penalty of my sin. But thank God, He offers me something different. Sin's a terminal disease that leads to physical death and will one day lead to eternal death. The Bible said, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And at some point, every person that dies physically and dies in their sins will die a second time eternally in a place called hell or the lake of fire. And friend, let me just remind us today that hell is still real in 2019, and people really go there in 2019. God hadn't diminished that. It's still reality. You say, preacher, I think we've intellectually got beyond that. Friend, let me just tell you something. Men are just fooling themselves. There is a cost. God is holy and righteous and just, and therefore sin must be paid for. And sin is what's made me wrong with God, and therefore my sin must be dealt with in order for me to be right with God. And friend, listen, the Bible said in Revelation 20 verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's just reality. And if my name or your name's not in that book, friend, we don't go to heaven. Because that book signifies that we've been made right with God. You see, we all have a problem. I've got good news too for you though. God has the answer. Look at verse 21. I love these two words, but now. Do you realize without that word but, there would be no ray of light? There would be no flicker of hope. There would be no prospect of rescue. Every one of us would be lost in our sins, and we would spend eternity apart from God in the lake of fire forever. But aren't you glad for the buts of the Bible? But now. But now. I'm glad for that. It's the hinge on which the door of hope turns. Thank God there's hope. Notice the very fact that there's a salvation demands that there be a Savior. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that, listen, I can't have a salvation without a Savior. And man's Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of the living God who died lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever lived. He died for everybody. I'm amazed at how the world through pluralism seeks to put every religion on an even playing field and say there's no difference and all of them are the same and one works just as good as another. And that's a lie. It's not true. No founder of any religion ever claimed what Jesus Christ claimed. Not one of them claimed to be sinless. Not one claimed to be God. Not one claimed to be the way of salvation. All they did was to give people some kind of recipe of works, hoping that they would reach some type of heaven. Jesus alone said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He alone said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He alone is virgin born. He alone is sinless. Hey, the Islamist dies for their God, but thank God my God died for me. I was preaching in Guyana, South America in a crusade. Many of our people was with us in that crusade. And we saw over 100 people come to Christ that week from all different kinds of walks of life, religion, Hindus, Muslims, nominal people that went to nominal Christian churches and had never been told the way of salvation, people that had never been in any church at all, and people from all walks of life, all different matters of belief were coming to Christ during that crusade. One of the things that I would remind them as I would preach, because if you were a Hindu, because the Hindu is a major religion there in that country, and they have 500 million different gods that they worship. Many of them worship multiple gods, although they would pick one deity and they would worship that deity mainly. And if they're not careful, all a Hindu will do is take Jesus and add it to their 500,000 gods. They'll do that. But see, what I did that week is I explained to them that there was one God. And I would contrast my God with their gods. And I would say, this is what my God does for me. What's your God done for you? There's a difference. And I say that without apology. He is the righteousness of God for every man. You see, God offers us a righteousness that can only be obtained through Jesus Christ. The problem is that God is righteous and we're unrighteous. So the question remains, how can a man be right with God? And the answer is that God makes us righteous through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, there at the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A little bit of a weak illustration, because I'm not going to lay my Bible in that hand, okay? But just imagine that I did. Just imagine that my sin is in this hand, and this is Jesus Christ. And there at the cross, God took all of my sin, and He placed that on His Son, your sin, the constituted guilt of the human race. The Bible said the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He that knew no sin became sin for us. That God, when I believed on His Son, He paid for it in full. He cried from the cross, "It is finished!" Paid in full. I've paid the sin debt of every man, woman, boy, and girl. He said, "I've come that you might have life." Friend, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Christ came that you and I might be saved. God laid our sin on Him. And when I believe on Jesus Christ, He takes His righteousness and places it on me. And when God sees me, I'm as righteous as His Son, Jesus Christ, because I've been made right in Him. He is my righteousness. I have no other plea. I have no other payment for my sin other than the death of Jesus Christ for my sins and His blood that was shed for me and atoned for my sin. And the same is true for every other person. Friend, the question is whether or not they've received it. I want you to see a few key words and I'm going to close the message. Look in verse 24. All right, I want you to see a key word, being justified freely. That word justified means to be declared righteous. Do you know what God said in for the first three chapters and what we preached on in the first part of our message? Guilty. That's it. I'm guilty. There was a night I had to come to grips with the fact that I'm guilty before God. And I had no payment for my sin. But then the moment a person receives Christ as Savior by faith, the gavel drops again, righteous. And once God's declared me righteous, no one and nothing can make me unrighteous again. I am right with God through Jesus Christ. When a person trusts the Lord, God removes the filthy rags of our own unrighteousness and clothes us in the perfect righteousness of His own Son, and God declares me just before Him. Notice, if you would, another key word. It's found in verse number 24 again. Being justified freely. I'm going to come back to that word freely in a minute, by His grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. There are three major words in our passage. The first one's justified. The second one is redemption. It means to purchase or buy back. It's the idea of purchasing a slave or buying a slave in that day off of the slave block of sin and setting them free. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, and those reading Paul's word would immediately, many of them had been, were slaves or were former slaves, and they knew everything about that. And the idea of somebody paying a price, a redemption price, and setting them free. And thank God, 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed His blood and He paid the price to redeem me, and He bought us off the slave block of sin, and He said, "Now you're free." That's what He says. Notice another key word. It's found in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's one of them words you have to practice. Propitiation. Well, that's a great big word. What does that mean? It simply means to satisfy. We don't appease God. If you spend any time among primitive peoples, they will still do sacrifices, and there are actually places in the world that they still sacrifice humans. They'll sacrifice their babies. They'll sacrifice their children to their gods. And the idea is to appease the anger of their God. God doesn't say that we appease Him. Okay? I don't appease God. God is satisfied. What that means is that God is just. There is a penalty for sin, and that when Christ died for my sins, He satisfied the penalty for my sin. He took my place. He's my substitute. You see what I'm saying? And therefore, when I believe on Christ, God is satisfied because His justice, the just demands of God, are met. And they're forever satisfied in His Son. Let me imagine it like this. Let's imagine Brother Vernon is speeding down. Sorry, brother, I just needed a good illustration. Just imagine our assistant pastor, Brother Vernon, is speeding down Highway 52 at 110 miles per hour. Don't tell me if he ever went that fast before, okay? He's speeding down the road. He is reckless, okay? And he's caught. He begins to argue with the officer. The officer says, "You're going straight to jail." Cuffs him behind his back. Takes him into the before the magistrate or the judge, so to speak. Begins to lay out the crimes. He's been in excess of 110 miles per hour. Resisted arrest. Owned out reckless driving. I mean, threw the book at him. Judge said, "Mr. Vernon, for your crime, you're going to go to jail for a year. You're going to surrender your license for life, and you're going to pay a fine of $1,000. And then the judge stands up and walks around the bench, and he pulls his robe off, and he hands the magistrate his license. He writes a check for the cost of the penalty, $1,000. And he puts his hand behind his back, and he looks at Brother Vernon and says, "You go free. I'm taking your place." And friend, that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's what He's done for me. I'm going to preach tonight on Moses. And I'm going to talk tonight as we look at the great men and women of faith in the Bible. And one of the things I'm going to show you tonight about that was marvelous about Moses' life is he never got over what God did for him. And I'm going to tell you why Christians live on such a low plane. It's because we forget what God's done for us. If we'll remember where we are and what God's done for us, it'll change how we live. We have a problem. God has the answer. And you can be right with God. Let me give you these thoughts and I'm done. It's free, verse 24. Look at it again, please. I want you to see it from the Bible. See, it's not what I say. What I say or any other priest or preacher says, and I'm not a priest, I'm just a preacher, says, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't care what that preacher said. I don't care what this preacher says. What does God say? That's what matters. Folks, God has given us an authoritative book. And it's not believing what the preacher believes. It's believing what God says. And God says being justified freely. Do you realize what God just said there? That being right with Him is a free gift. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. God gives it to me. It's free. Isn't that a wonderful truth? By the way, if I had enough money, I couldn't pay for it. Because God's salvation is not for sale. It costs too much. God's too rich to sell and we're too poor to buy. It's for everybody. Look at verse 22. Middle part of it. It's by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what language they speak. Doesn't matter what geographical location they live in. It doesn't matter how bad or how good, humanly speaking, we may think they are or they may think they are. Doesn't matter. God said it's for everybody. And then it's by faith. It's on them that believe. That's the key. Let me explain to you what that means. I believed about everything I'm telling you for as long as I can remember. I believed about that all my life. I did. From a child, I'd known these things. I'd had them taught to me, preached to me. I knew them. You could say I believed them. I was what we say orthodox in my faith. That means correct. I believed correctly. But the problem was I believed it all here. I believed it was all true. Okay? I believed it was all true. The problem was I'd never believed it here. And what I mean by that, you got to understand it here before you can believe it here. But the Bible says with the mouth confession is made into salvation. But before it says that, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, there was a day I had to make it applicable to my life. That I had to come to grips with where I was going, and who I needed. And when that took place and I stepped forward that night and received the Lord, He forgave me, saved me, justified me, redeemed me, and you know what? God was satisfied with me forever. And it was free. I'd been in church all my life. I'd been baptized. I'd been in Christmas plays. I'd done all kinds of things. But that didn't make me a Christian. It was when I believed on the Lord that I became a Christian. And friend, a Christian is a person who's received personally Christ by faith. So I'm going to ask you a question. According to what God says, are you right now right with God? Are you right with God? That's a question I need to ask. And a question that I must answer, because it will be answered in eternity. Because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord, and one day you're going to stand before God. And what's going to matter then is, am I right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Because here's the good news. Everybody and anybody that wants to be right with God can be right with God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And God wants you to be right with Him today. He loves you. And He wants you to belong to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.